All right. Well, we are in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, and we're little more than halfway through, and we're at the part, of course, that's going to deal with forgiveness. And I brought this picture back up because it's just such a dramatic picture to me of Jesus Christ dying on that cross to pay for our sins simply because he loves us. We have nothing to offer. He could easily replace us. And yet, he wants to open up the kingdom to us. He wants us to be able to come in and abide with, and the kind of symbolic picture in the Bible is that he wants us to be at home and to eat a meal with him, to come in and sup with him, and to enjoy life. And as we've looked through the Lord's Prayer, really the beginning of it goes right with what we do each day. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and praise his name. And the first part of the Lord's Prayer is about us stopping and being still and being able to recognize who we are coming to meet with and what a privilege that is and what an amazing God we must have that wants to open up all of the glories of his person and of heaven to us. And so Jesus starts and he says, in this manner, or like this, this is the pattern in which we want to pray, not the words, but the heart. Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed or honored be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I ran across this picture. Actually, I looked for it because I thought of this picture because it's a famous picture of President Kennedy sitting with John Jr. at the Resolute desk. And, you know, being a president, is there's a lot of things involved, a lot of responsibility. This is an important man. But yet right there with him, he's got his child. And he's not in the way, even though he's praying. And we talked the other day, last week, and someone had asked me a question about formal prayer and casual prayer, and we talked about that, and I'm not going to go back over those things, but there was one part I wanted to add in, and that is, rather than formal and casual prayer, I look at it more as intimate prayer and real life prayer. Because what some people might call formal prayer is really what I would call being still or quiet before God, resting in God. Some people would call it a quiet time. Some people would call it devotion time. But it's that time that's carved away that's intimate between you and God. And really what it is it's the time to establish your relationship with God, to be able to see who he is so that you can, as Laura prayed, you can love him because you know who he is. You know who you're loving. You can be in awe of him because you see who he is, because you've spent that time with him. And it's that time in which really we want God to do most of the speaking in our hearts, because we really don't know what to say. And we're the ones who need to learn, not God. And we want to come and be in his presence. And everything in our life really is going to flow out of that quiet, still rest that we have in God. If you can't rest in God, then how are you going to find God's rest when you're out in the chaos of the world? You got to bring that rest with you. You've got to bring that knowledge of God with you when you come in trying circumstances. Your faith is really built and established in that intimate time of prayer where you converse with God and you search the deep things of his heart and he reveals to you who he is. And then your faith is tested when you go out into the world. Because when we go out into the world, we've got all these things that are happening, all these distractions, we've got all this pressure, and we can't just stop and carve out time in the middle of a crisis to be intimate with God. You know, we're in the midst of praying in the midst of real life, and sometimes all we have time for is 2 or 3 seconds of prayer. But we want that abiding, intimate relationship with God, so it's natural for us as we're walking through life and something good happens because we're aware of God's presence, that we might do what some people call casual. We might just thank God. But it's coming out of our intimate time of God. And you don't live like that if you don't have an intimate relationship with God. And the more you build that intimate relationship with God, the more you live it out, and the easier it is and the more natural it is for you to pray rather than panic. And so I've got just a couple of pictures right here because I just love the way it's pictured. This is the President of the United States. He is the most important man in the world. He has more power and more responsibility than anyone else alive. And yet his son is sitting right there, probably unaware of how important his dad really is, but he is aware that his dad is important. And he's also aware that when he needs his dad's attention, he's got it. And in the midst of the Oval Office, which is probably the most stressful place in the world to work, the president has time for his son. And he enjoys his son, and he wants his son to know he is loved. I love that picture right there. Also, I want you to notice this. Life does not stop for the president. If there is a crisis, he's got to take care of it. Let me tell you something. God has got a lot of responsibility in this world. Sometimes we think that we're the only ones that he needs to concentrate on, but God is doing a lot of things with a lot of people. He is coordinating a lot of things. He has got tremendous responsibility. And a lot of people would think this is no place for a child. But I love the way President Kennedy did it, because just like God, he is doing all kinds of things we might not understand. We might not be mature enough to get involved with all of it, but he still wants us there. He wants us to grow up in the midst of everything he is doing, connected with him so that the more we understand, the more we see and can appreciate who he is. He doesn't want us off in a box, not knowing what's happening. God wants us there and involved with even what we can't understand. That's amazing to me. And does he have time? Is it ever an interruption when we need to call on God? Never. It doesn't matter who's in the room. The president can do more than one thing at a time. And everything that's going on includes more than just you. But it's never so much that God has no time for you. I love that picture there too. And as he grows, does he realize how important his dad is? Yes, he does. He's out there in the front, leading everyone. And yet, he stops because he cares about you. And he brings you along in whatever's happening. That is not how most people see God. But that is how God wants you to see him. He wants you to realize that compared to the President of the United States, the President of the United States is nothing. He is the creator of the universe. The President of the United States doesn't exist if God does this. We think the President of the United States is so powerful, but compared to God, he is nothing. We would be amazed if we could go and we could be and have a relationship like John Jr. has with the president. We can have a relationship like that with the creator of the universe. But it takes time. Let me tell you something. You don't get to know your dad if you're not in that office. You don't get to know your dad if he can't stop and say hello. And God wants us to stop and say hello. That's the first part of the prayer, where we come and we focus on him and who he is, and we learn from him. And then it moves into the next phase, and we talked last week about this. We're not changing from God to us. Our focus is not changing from God and who he is and praise and worship to our needs. That's the way someone who's not really connected with God thinks. Hopefully, if you have prayed through and meditated and let God reveal himself to you through what he's trying to communicate to your heart through the first part of the Lord's Prayer, when you get to this, you realize that when you say, hey, give me my daily bread, the only person you're looking at is God. You're in total dependence upon God to give you what you need for that day, because you're not worried about anything else. And you also realize that the daily bread in the Bible does not represent physical things. Those are taken for granted. For God to be able to meet your physical needs is nothing. For Him to meet the needs of your heart in competition with your human nature that wants to be God itself, that's something. That's a big deal. For you to be able to find everything in your relationship with Him that fills your heart with love, with peace, with joy, with confidence, with faith, with strength. That's a big deal. That's harder for God to give us because we don't want to always take that. We'll take the physical things, but God has cattle on a thousand hills. He's got cattle on a thousand years. He can butcher one and meet most of our needs with just one. He's got them on a thousand hills. The physical is nothing. But what it reveals to us is how we see God and how we're related to God. Do you think that little John Jr. is worried about whether or not he's going to get supper tonight? Do you think that he thinks his dad, the President of the United States, might not have a place for him to sleep tonight? Do you think that he's afraid that he might not get to have clothing or... The President of the United States' son is not worried about taking care of any of those. He knows his dad is going to be able to meet his needs. Your dad is too. That's why before the prayer, it tells you that you need to know that God knows everything you need before you even ask Him. We don't know what we need. What we need is we need our hearts to be able to see through the physical to see God as He really is. If we really see that He has all the power and all the dominion and all the glory forever and ever, we don't worry about those little things because we know that our Father is in charge. And so we move to this next section, but I want you to catch this focus as we go through. Don't let familiarity with the truth about God's love anesthetize your soul to God's power. In other words, we hear these things over and over and over. God already knows what you need before you ask Him. All of your needs will be met through Christ. All of the things that you need, God can give you. Don't worry about the things that you need in this life. That's what pagans who don't have a relationship with God do. We know all those truths, but we think about these things rather than who God is so much that we can even hear sometimes about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it just doesn't touch us emotionally anymore. We can hear about the forgiveness of our sins, and we just take it for granted. And so don't let familiarity with the truth about God's love anesthetize your soul to its power. We want to know the truth, but Jesus says, what is the truth? I am the truth. If we know the facts and we don't know who God is, we don't really know the truth yet. We just know some facts about the truth. We want to know that person and we want to love him. And so it starts off, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now there is a whole lot in this section and we're going to take it in two little sections here. And forgive us our debts. That is the first part. And it's really important that we realize that we need God's forgiveness. And we have God's forgiveness. Now, I don't need to ask for hands to be raised in here, but I know in a crowd this large, most of you have struggled at times with whether or not God could really forgive you. You disappointed him in a way that you thought you never would because your focus is on yourself. And after what you've done, even though you know the facts that Christ died to pay for that sin and you know that sin is forgiven, you struggle with feeling like you're forgiven. and you struggle with being able to relate with God, because rather than seeing who God is, you see yourself and how you feel. And you don't feel too good about your sin. And you feel condemned. And you feel separated from God. And you feel like a disappointment. And so you struggle with this part. And so as we move into this part, the first thing that we need to realize is this. God has forgiven us, and we need to know it. We need to know it. We need to feel it. And there's nobody in this room that has not, even though they know Christ has died for every sin they've ever committed, they know that he has taken their sin and removed them as far as the east is from the west. He's taken them and thrown them into the depths of the sea. He's washed us clean with his blood and wrapped us in his righteousness. And when God sees us, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ, because everything that we've ever done, Christ has paid for. And we are pardoned. And yet, we struggle sometimes with, instead of looking at God and being amazed that he could love us, we look at ourselves and we ask the question, how could he? How could God love me after what I've done? And the Lord's Prayer doesn't switch right here and say, okay, look at yourselves. Did you forgive someone else? Okay, God's not going to forgive you. That's how a lot of people interpret this. This is not a command that God gets you with. The whole prayer is the pattern of how you connect to God and understand God so that you're able to forgive others. Because you can't forgive others when your heart is in turmoil. And so he says, forgive us of our debts. Sometimes you see trespasses. Some translations say sin. Most of them in this will say debts. But they're all the same, and we're going to look at each one. Forgive us of our debts. That means we owe God what? We owe God something. What do we owe God? Well, we owe him respect. That's one thing we owe him. We owe him submission because he is the king. We owe him gratefulness because of all he has given us. We owe him praise because of how great that he is and all the things that he has done. There are some things that come along with being a creation and giving a gift. How many of you have ever been given a great gift and you sat down real quickly and wrote a thank you note? How many of you have ever given a great gift and not gotten a thank you note back and wondered if they even got the gift? There's some things that we have just an obligation towards God to. And we realize that we haven't met our obligation to God in any way. Have I thanked God for everything he's given me? No. Have I obeyed God every time he's led me? No. Have I submitted to him in every way? No. Have I loved him the way he loved me? No. I'm not able to do those things. I have debts. And if I want to think about myself and I want to think about those debts, then I'm going to have a hard time connecting and approaching God, because I just don't feel like I'm worthy. Because I'm not worthy in myself. But if I look at that same God and I realize that even though I have great debts that he knows I can never repay, he doesn't care if I repay him or not. He just loves me and he wants to be with me. And so he'll pay the debt himself. Then I can become amazed at God. I can be in awe of God. I can love and appreciate God for who he is. And let me tell you, the more you see, love, appreciate, and are in awe of God, which is really what worship is, the easier time you have in pleasing God and obeying God. Because we don't have all of those things that run around in our heart and make us feel like we've got to grab a hold. I love the word forgive. Here's the translation, or the definition of it. It says, to grant pardon or remission of an offense. That's what God does for us. To give up all claim on account of debt or obligation. When we think of forgiveness and we realize that we've got debts, we've got obligations towards God we didn't fulfill, we can't even forgive Him. He doesn't care. He loves us anyway. He'll pay it for us and help us to grow. But even as I'm growing, I can't be all God wants me to be. And it brings me in a place of being in awe and grateful to God because He's going to pardon me anyway. He's going to cancel the indebtedness or the liability I have. He's going to carry it Himself. And the next part, sometimes it's translated trespasses. And that's another good picture, that word is, of what we're asking God to forgive us, because God draws some boundary lines. And we have some boundary lines that we know that He loves us and He wants us to be free. I love that picture of John Jr. in the Oval Office. He can go play anywhere he wants as long as he's not tearing something up. But there are some boundaries. And God gives us those boundaries to protect us and to protect everyone else. And, you know, it wouldn't be too good if John Jr. got up there and he ripped up our peace treaty with Russia and they went ahead and put the missiles in Cuba. That would be a problem, right? And so we have some boundaries that we don't cross. Let me tell you something. I've crossed those boundaries and so have you. I still cross the boundaries. Sometimes I wasn't paying attention. I don't even know what the boundaries were. Sometimes, just like our children, God told me the boundary, but I didn't understand exactly what He meant. And so I rushed ahead anyway. I am always trespassing against God. And yet He forgives me. And when I come to Him, I can come to Him not because I've figured out how to obey the rules. I can come to Him because He loves me anyway. And that's pretty amazing. And really, both of those things, some translations, New Living Translation translates it sins, because that's what they are. They're a time in which I separated myself from God, rather than being close to Him, loving Him, being in awe of Him, listening to Him, trying to be with Him and do what He wants. I separated myself because I thought something else would be better than spending time with my Heavenly Father. And those things that I treasure and that I grab a hold of and that I go after looking for them to fulfill me rather than the love of my Father, they never do produce. They're called idols. They're called false gods. They cannot provide what God does. And we all sin. None of us see God completely enough to realize that He is the answer to all our questions. We're all tempted to try to run and grab a hold of something that immediately will make us feel like we've got what we need. And then later we realize that it was a sin. And God forgives us of those things. I love John 14:23-24. It says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." I want you to get this principle because it's so simple, but it's so hard in our hearts for us to get. If you struggle with sin, you do not have a sin problem. If you struggle with sin, you do not have a temptation problem. If you struggle with addiction, you do not have an alcohol problem. You have a worship problem. If you struggle with sin, the reason is because you don't love God enough. And why don't you love Him? Because you don't know Him. Why don't you know Him? Because you don't have enough time for Him, because you're spending time with these other things that you love more. And so if you struggle with sin and you say, "Well, I'm trying to overcome this sin," and you're being more and more determined and you can't understand why you can never seem to overcome the sin, the reason is because you are looking at yourself instead of God. If you will take the time to be quiet and seek God with all your heart, you will find Him and He will fill your heart with love for Him. And that Holy Spirit will compel you to follow and obey Him. It will give you the power to do it. But it's the only way you can have the power to grow and to become who God wants you to be. If you're struggling to do better, you will struggle forever. If you seek God, you will turn around and wonder what happened. How did I get the strength to take this step? and God helps us to grow step by step as we know him. Our problem is that we don't love God enough. And you cannot love God without spending time with him. You cannot be in awe of God without letting him reveal to you the deep secrets of what he's trying to tell you through his word, and that won't happen without meditation. You can't get it listening to a sermon. You can't get it. Now, you can get stimulated by that, but you have to spend the time with God alone. I love 1 John 4:9. We love him because he first loved us. And how do we know we love him? Because we obey him. Because his commandments are not burdensome to us. We want to obey him. We want to please him. We think about him all the time. We want to know what he wants and how we can do something to try to show our appreciation for him. We want to be who God wants us to be. That's how we know we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. We don't conjure that up and then God says, wow, now I like you. It works the other way around. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us this, and we all with unveiled face. That means there's a lot of things that we didn't understand that God made clear in Christ. And when we look at Christ and what he did and what the message of the gospel, the good news that God is communicating to us through Christ, it takes the blinders off and we can see God's heart. We with an unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. When is the last time you beheld the glory of the Lord? That's the question. When we come in here and worship, do you behold the glory of the Lord? When you go home and carve out those few minutes wherever you can, do you see God as he is? Are you getting an ever increasing clearer picture of who God is that thrills your soul and makes you want to love him back? Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Do you realize that real spiritual growth you have no control over? You can't make yourself different. You can't change your heart. Christ changes your heart. The Holy Spirit changes your heart. And he changes your heart when you're with him. Not when you're trying to obey the rules that he set. But when you're with him because it's his love for you that gives you the power to be able to be free to love him back and to love others. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, Ephesians 5:1 tells us, be imitators of God as beloved children. It's another reason I love that those pictures of John F. Kennedy and John Jr. Do you realize that John Jr. wants to grow up to be like John Sr.? When he sees his daddy marching, he wants to run over there and he wants to take his hand. And what's he want to do? He wants to march with him, doesn't he? He wants to sit at that desk when his dad's not sitting in that chair. He wants to be like his dad. Why? Because he loves him. Why does he love him? Because he let him sit in the office. Because in the middle of a busy day, he took him and he played with him. Because when he had important people there and he walked in, he took a minute. Because he knows his father loves him. And that's what gives us the power to truly imitate our Heavenly Father. Because we want to. It goes on, Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's easy for us to say, be kinder, be more tenderhearted. Hey, come on, man, you need to be more forgiving. It's hard for us to muster up that. We need the Holy Spirit to change that and make us more forgiving. And the reason we can become forgiving is because we realize how forgiven we are. A person who doesn't think that they need forgiveness, who's so familiar with the forgiveness of God that they take it for granted, that they slip into a place where they realize, oh, you know, God loves me. It's just a little sin. He'll look it over. Doesn't really matter. Because they're just comfortable with not being who God wants them to be. Because they're just trusting it'll be okay. And they don't realize that with each step, they're getting further and further away and number to God. The relationship is not growing closer. It's growing further away. If you're casual about your sin, because you know God will forgive you anyway, I can tell you, you don't have an intimate relationship with God. Because if you have an intimate relationship with God, you care what he thinks. And it's not about the fact that he wouldn't forgive you. It's the fact that you care what he thinks. If you don't care what he thinks, you don't really love him that much. And the problem is whether or not we're going to get closer to him. Because that gives us the ability to forgive our debtors. And how many of you have people who owe you a little more respect than they gave you? How many people do you have who have been ungrateful for some of the things that you have done and they owe you a little gratitude? How many people in your life do you have who owe you some things that they have not given you? How many people have crossed some boundaries that you put in place and didn't treat or do the things that should have been done, not just in your eyes, but in everyone's eyes, sometimes even in the law's eyes? How many people have sinned against you? And it's hard for us when we're looking at ourselves to be able to forgive those things. But when we're looking at God and we're looking at who he is and how he deals with us and how much we've been forgiven, it's just like we go back to the start to the Beatitudes. Once we humble ourselves before God and we're aware of our sin and we mourn for it, and then we come to God, what does he do? He comforts us and he gives us hearts of mercy. He gives us hearts that are like his, and we hunger and thirst for it. These are two key words. And forgive us of our debts, not when we, or not if we, or not even as you help us to, but it's as we forgive. So the context of this prayer is this. You come before God and see him who he is and see yourself as you are, as part of his family. And you see his greatness and his mercy. And you desire to honor and you desire for him to be set apart and to get the glory that he deserves. And you commit yourself to trying to follow him in his kingdom. And you commit yourself to trying to do what he wants because you love him. And you trust him to give you all the things that you need. You're a forgiving person. You don't make yourself a forgiving person, so God will love you. If you see God as he is, your heart becomes merciful. You have been transformed into the image of Christ. And that is our goal. And that is our prayer. And that is how God wants us to pray. He wants us to find him first. When God forgives, he doesn't change the past, but he changes the future. And it's interesting that when we see God and we come to him, we come to a merciful God who forgives us. He doesn't ever remember those sins again. He gives us that second chance to move on and to be fruitful. Not just in our relationship with him and our knowledge of him, but in everything that he plans for us that makes our lives so worthwhile and meaningful. And when you forgive, you don't change the past either. What was done, but you do change the future because you want the same future your heavenly Father does. If you want this world to work out, then you want to change what's happening. If you want people to be free and to find God's love and to find God's mercy and to find peace, and you realize that these things are not worth someone's soul, you can open the door for the future rather than requiring the past be made right first because you were done wrong. Forgive as God forgives. It's not something we do. It's something the Holy Spirit does in us. And it comes from a relationship with God. And we can choose to have one. Well, I'm going to give you just a few minutes of quiet to be able to just respond in your heart whatever God is speaking to you. And I'm going to ask Sean to come up here, and I'm going to stand here. If there's any of you that God is dealing with that you want to pray or you want to speak to us, you can do that. But for most all of you, I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to block everything out. And I want you to pray to God however he leads you. Whatever he's bringing to your heart that you need to confess, confess that. Whatever commitment he's pulling you to, respond to him. So we're just going to take a few minutes right here and pray. Father, there is no one like you. No one who could take the sin of the whole world on their back. There's no one that could take the totality of my sin on their back if they knew all it was. How can you, who are so pure, so righteous, so good, so just, be able to forgive me? It's who you are. And seeing you gives us life. It gives us hope. We want to know you. We want your presence with us every moment of the day. We need you. We don't want to be people who are tripped up by such trivial things that so easily let anger and hatred and irritation and frustration, depression into our hearts. We don't want that, Lord. We want to be free. We want to be free to know how loved we really are, how forgiven we really are, how that nothing in our lives matters compared to the plan going forward that you have for us that is offered to us through Christ. We want our lives to be totally yours. And Lord, we know we need forgiveness, and we ask forgiveness for the ways in which we've not followed you. But we are so grateful that we have that forgiveness. And that you are empowering us and helping us grow to be more and more pleasing in your sight. Change our hearts, Lord. Set us free. And so, Father, in our hearts right now, we ask you to give us a longing to find and carve out time that we spend with you that's real and vibrant, that helps our souls just explode in appreciation and awe and gratitude and desire for you. We love you. We want to love you more. And we ask you to help us and to guide us. We give you our lives in Christ's name. So grateful for all he has done for us to open the door. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.